Good night, everybody.
Woo! Yes, hello.
That was nice and loud tonight. How's everyone tonight? Good. Blessed. Amen. Well, I had a good time this afternoon. Went over to Cambridge House, where Millie Wilson lives. And Cambridge House decided they would have a memorial service for everybody that had passed away in the previous year. So everything from 2017 up through, well, I think last week, yesterday. Someone died yesterday. And we asked them to remember people there. It was a good service. It was really a good service, and I think everyone was very glad to have it. I noticed that's becoming a bigger trend. I've worked several times with Curris Funeral Home that has a, Castley, that has a memorial service each year for the people who passed away. And people come there 10 years, 10 years in a row, just to be with the other people who have also had someone who passed away. It's a good service. It's really an encouraging service, you know. So anyway, that's what happened today. Tonight we continue our study of spiritual warfare. If you didn't get notes, looks like there's maybe some still on the table back there. You could pick up a copy if you don't have some. You'll need notes for tonight because we're going to go kind of quickly through all that. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for his openness to us. Father, thank you so much that you are the living God, that you have told us the truth about who we are, where we come from. We thank you so much that you have given us an understanding in that, but we ask even more. We're about 6,000 years removed from everything, Father, asking in Jesus' name you'd help us to understand the things that you have written in times past, that we might understand the world we're living in and the very Christ whom we followed. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to go over 8 points on the first page there, and then the second page, I'll do the top three, and we'll look at the bottom three. I am not going to go through all of those scriptures. I know that you can, and I encourage you to do it. I'll tell you about some of them have in them, but we'll go on from there. Spiritual warfare. It's spiritual because it engages so many spiritual beings in a battle for domination. This is about a battle for domination of this planet. That's what it's about. And it involves spiritual beings. God, the Creator, is a spiritual God. He is spirit. You don't see him. He's not got a physical form to him. And what he creates then, he has created in his image, and he has created other things to be like him. So there are spiritual beings that have been created everywhere. We have some that we'll look at that we call angels. We'll study some of that a little bit. You are a spiritual being. If you remember, he made for you a body. But that body was just the living stuff of the soil, little microbes and all that stuff, because it was the dust of the earth. It was animated when he breathed life into it. And that's the spirit coming into that human being. He breathed life into it. That became a living being. You are a spiritual being who has a body, not a body who has a spirit. Okay? And it's good for you to keep that idea in mind, because you'll place the emphasis on whichever one you think you're the most appropriate. If you think you're a body that has a spirit, you're going to focus your time on your body. If you think you have a spirit that has a body, then you'll focus your attention on the spirit. Everybody see where we're at? So it's a spiritual warfare because it engages so many spiritual beings. It is happening every day without exception, regardless whether we see it or we do not. A lot of people say, well, I don't know there's any spiritual warfare going on. I don't see anything happening. I don't see that. Well, I hope to show you tonight you can see it. It is everywhere once you know what to look for. Number three, it's an ages-old conflict fought by the fallen angels, that's spiritual beings created by God, with God and the heavenly host of angels, not in rebellion to God, for the purpose of being equal with God in authority and power. Remember, that was what originally started this whole thing. I want to be equal with God, even with Adam and Eve. That's what it was about. Remember, they were told not to eat that fruit. If you eat that fruit, you'll die. Well, Satan said, no, you won't die. You'll be like God. That's what he's afraid of. Well, the very thought that they could be like God tempted them, and they tried to do that, trying to be like God. More about that as we talk about Satan himself. It's happening on earth as one of the major battle arenas, since this is the area where the first rebel, Satan, made a stand against God's creation. Now, he had already rebelled before that part, and had gathered a good number of the angels with him in that rebellion, but earth is where he came and started a big rebellion here. The Bible is written primarily about life on earth and God's revelation of himself to the inhabitants of it. This is the arena in which man was created and the arena in which Satan, through deceit, usurped man's authority over it. The battle is about redeeming the earth from this rebellion by reconciling the broken relationship with God and man and creating the God-intended system of living, ruling, and loving. In other words, we're headed to a new kingdom. We're headed to a new heavens and new earth. In doing so, we have to redeem the people that created the problem. So we're redeeming human beings who gave up their authority of this planet in order that that can all be restored to that same human being. We're going to be human beings in a renewed planet coming up soon. Number five, spiritual warfare is angels in rebellion using human beings rather than direct conflict with God to carry out cruel, divisive, often murderous plans by creating division, hatred, conflict, and rebellion in God's creation. Now, everybody just see what we're talking about there? This is rebellious angels who are using people rather than them to get into a direct conflict with God, which they know they can't win. Why not use expendable human beings? Use somebody else. They're good fodder. They're good ammunition. Use them in this. Kill off as many as you can. Destroy them. There you are attacking the image of God. All right? This is the futile attempt by their leader to be equal with God by having humans obey his will. By using humans to carry out these plans, the human is personally guilty and condemned by God's law to death for it. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And they get engaged in this rebellion. And the rebellious spirit, the spirits that's doing it, the angels, is only a tempter. So he gets by with only being a tempter. Same thing Satan did from the very beginning. He didn't sin. He just tempted them to. They fell for it. That's the same way he's in operation today. His mode of operation has not changed. Though sometimes completely unaware of what these rebellious angels are doing with them, the human is nonetheless compliant to the angelic plans by making them his own plans for equal domination with God. In other words, we've been duped well enough to believe that somehow we can be equal with God as well. Matter of fact, we act on that even by making our own decisions in defiance of what we know God says to do. Okay? Without realizing it, humanity is the willing servant of Satan. Number six, spiritual warfare is most often evidenced where two or more groups of people can be pitted against one another. It is especially prominent against God's chosen people, Israel and the church. So you'll see persecutions heavy on those two entities right there. Destroying them is a priority, but it can also be found in ethnic wars, national and international wars. What the ethnic wars is what I call racism. I call it that because you can't have more than one race. There's the human race, period. We're not disliking humans. It's certain humans. Which humans? Of ethnic backgrounds. Just different ethnic groups. So it's an ethnic warfare, okay? And going on, it's ethnic warfare, national and international wars, colonization. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say colonization? Let me back off of that. Colonization is where one group of people seeks to dominate another group of people by establishing what they call a colony on that country. So you go in, you take advantage of the resources found in a particular place, and you dominate the present culture. Whatever the indigenous native culture is, you dominate that one, and you make it try to be like you and supply you with the needed resources you have for why you went in there in the first place. That's what colonization is. Tyranny, ethnic cleansing, religious wars, and even down to church fights over non-essentials. When you can have a church fight over... I remember reading about one time when a family got into a fight over a communion table. The communion table, when they rolled it forward, and on the front of a communion table, a lot of times it'll say, in remembrance of me. Well, a group read that it was in remembrance of Ma. They thought that E was an A. So they read it in remembrance of Ma. And this family did not like the fact that the pastor's mother was honored more than any other mother in the church. So they began to have a fight about memorializing people. And you shouldn't be memorializing people. And then people started writing names on furniture saying, this was in remembrance of Bob. This is in remembrance of... And they started doing that and had a big church fight. Let me just share with you. That is spiritual warfare. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's spiritual warfare. To be able to have anybody grab a hold of you and do that to your head is nuts. Okay, but it still happened. Going on further, it's evidenced. It is found anywhere one finds envying and self-seeking. I want you to look at James 3:14-16 with me just for a minute. If you haven't looked at it recently, it'd be good to look at it now, because I want you to see, and I think seeing helps us to remember when we get caught up in it, to be careful and get out as quickly as we can. James 3:14-16. Apparently, the groups of believers that James was working with was having the same kind of problem. Listen to what it says. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and where is it? What's that last word? Demonic. That's spiritual warfare. Understand what I'm saying? It's demonic wisdom. Now watch what it goes on to say. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, so when you have the envy and self-seeking going on, what, no matter who it is, somebody wants to have their way, that's self-seeking. And in a church situation, we have somebody that's wanting to have their way and keeps insisting on having their way, you are on your way to spiritual warfare. That's like a great gate that opens to allow the adversary to come take advantage of people. All right, self-seeking, envy, those sort of things. And it goes on then to say, also, if you can find sectarian divisiveness and celebrity following. And I've said those two because that's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of. In other words, this is my celebrity teacher. This is the one I follow. Where you find that stuff and you find sectarian divisions over that kind of stuff, you're going to find spiritual warfare. That's exactly where a demonic individual, a fallen angel, wants to take advantage. He can see all kinds of wonderful opportunities there because the guard is down and people are ready now to fight over ridiculous things. Spiritual warfare is the good, omniscient, omnipotent, merciful, and gracious sovereign God working all things together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. He will often use rebellious angels to discipline his own children and mislead willingly unbelieving people that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe him. So in other words, what I hope to be able to show you through this study is that rebellious angels do not operate on their own. They have to operate under the sovereignty of God. They have to operate under getting his permission to do things. They can't just do things because they want to do them. They can't just disrupt things. And God is in full control of that situation and often uses rebellious angels just to discipline his kids. They're sometimes little more than a paddle. You know, one of the reasons that we don't use our hands to paddle children and use an instrument of some kind is that it's the instrument that we want them to dread, not the person. We want them to dread the instrument. Oftentimes, Satan is used as a paddle, spanking God's people, disciplining the whole world. And it's the paddle that you come to resent in it. All right? Number eight, in the end, spiritual warfare is futile, since no angel, regardless of rank, is or can be equal to God and cannot win this conflict against him. Every action of rebellion has to gain God's permission to perform it. God uses it to fulfill his own foreknown counsel and plans. He weaves their rebellion into his grace in the saving cosmos. Before the restoration of all things, even the willing, intentional, completely aware submission by humanity to the wicked adversary, Satan, is useless and only winds up in a deadly, eternal condemnation for the participants. We know there is a time coming yet ahead of us when even the Antichrist himself, who's been a willing participant all along, loses out to Satan, as Satan will occupy him, will possess him, if you would. And we know that all those people who willingly, knowingly, intentionally submitted themselves to Satan are big losers in the end. They cannot win because you can't have two gods in the universe, just one. And Satan is not God's equal. No angel is God's equal. All right. So, any comments or thoughts about that? Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. Families get torn apart by spiritual warfare. I would say individuals get torn apart by spiritual warfare. If you let your guard down, the adversary will attempt to build a stronghold in your life. That's why you got to guard yourself against such things as bitterness or such things as allowing sin to be a part of your life. Excusing some sinful behavior is saying, God's not that concerned about it. Excusing sinful behavior gives the adversary opportunity to set up a stronghold of thinking in your mind. And with that stronghold of thinking, it's not long until he's reaching out tentacles in your other thoughts and taking over areas of thought there, and you're willingly submitting to them. He's a very wise and crafty individual. So even individuals lose out to this. Other thoughts, comments? Can anybody see spiritual warfare going in the United States right now? We are so divisive and divided, ugly in the things that get said. My, what do we think's going on here? And we think we're the smart ones. We think we're really saying something clever. We're not. Those are suggested thoughts that are coming from an adversary who hates us and would love to see our destruction. So, all right, let's go then. Anybody got anything else? Hope you can see that it's in every ethnic war. It's not just ISIS. There's all kinds of adversarial stuff going on our part. All kinds of adversarial stuff going on Israel's part, on Syria's part. There's nasty stuff going on that adversaries are taking advantage of and promoting. Okay, what are angels? Hebrews 1, let's take a look at that one. Hebrews 1, I think you're in James, so if you turn over to Hebrews 1 just for a moment, let's look at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So what do we know about angels from those verses? That verse, I should say. They're ministering spirits. And what else? Yes, they're servants. Flame of fire. They are a flame of fire. What is it that the children of Israel saw that was leading them through the wilderness? A pillar of fire. What was it Ezekiel saw when he saw this whirlwind? It had fire coming out from it, lightning flashes, if you would. The word cherubim and seraphim both refer to burning things, bright things. There is a cherub that's a flashing flame of fire. There's a seraph that's a burning thing. They are seen as bright. So when you think of angels as flaming fire, that's what you should remember about them. That's what they are. In verse 14 of the same chapter, are they not all ministering spirits? Okay, so they're ministering spirits. We saw that earlier up in the verse 7. But now we find out something specific about what those ministering spirits do. What do we find out? What's that? Yes, they minister to those who will inherit salvation, to the believers. They are sent to minister to us, guys. You know, I do wonder sometimes if God would just have a DVD someplace that he could plug in to show us all the times we did not get hurt when we should have. You know what I'm saying? When all things considered, how did that happen? I was driving a bus at the Branson Bible Church. We were coming back from camp. It had been a long camp, a long week of camp. By long, I mean filled with activity. And everybody was tired on old bus, see? So most of the kids were back in the bus asleep, and I'm going up and down the Branson Hills. If you've ever been in the Ozarks, you know what those hills are like. Well, they're straightened out a whole lot now. If you go from Branson down into Arkansas, those are nice straight. It didn't used to be that way. These were curves and up and downs like this. Well, I came around a particular curve and went down a hill, came up the hill. As I came over the hill, stopped at Highway 265 was a man with no signal on his car. He wanted to turn to go to the dam. That's what 265 did. It turned to go to the dam right there. And so I just saw him in time. I hit the brakes, and there were none. They just went straight down. I said, oh, boy, oh, boy. I'm thinking, am I going too fast to shift down? Yes, I'm going way too fast to shift down in this situation. So I pumped the brakes. These were air brakes, and the pumping didn't do just a whole lot to it. But as I was now standing on the brake, and I'm honking, I'm trying to say, turn, just turn. And a guy was coming from distance. He stopped probably 100 yards before there just to give the guy time. And still he wasn't turning. I think he was looking at a map to make sure that he was making the right turn. I stood on those brakes, and I kid you not, I thought, I have just bought these people their ticket home. They're not going to survive this one because this bus was piling down the road. And I kid you not, as I got almost on top of that car, the bus stepped over. That's the only way I could say it, stepped over. It just went boom, boom. The guy that was 100 yards down going, and I thought, I don't know how I did that. Nice wheel. Just moved over. The guy that was turning had no idea what was going on for him. Puts his map down, makes his turn, and as far as he's concerned, life went on. The kids all said, by this time, obviously, they're a little awake. They said, how did you do that? I said, I've no idea. None. Did you turn like that? I said, I'm sure I was turning, but you can't make a bus step. They kind of roll to one side. This thing went boom, boom. Oh, boy. My heart beat unusually for 3 days, I think. Oh, my goodness. I go, wow. Every time I'd think about it, it just raced and think, how did that happen? How did it happen? I have no idea. I kind of hope there's a DVD, don't you? That he can show you, this is what I had your angel do on June 15th. This is what I had your angel do the same day, the third time. This is what I had your angel, you don't understand what I'm saying? So that you kind of have an idea, what was the, when you were delayed from doing something. And then you realize, oh, I'm going to be behind now. And you take off And you go down the road to find out there was like a 5-car pileup someplace up there, and your delay kept you from being in the middle of it. God's working with us all the time. So as you get this concept, the spiritual warfare down, once you get the concept, there are two groups going on here. You have a group of angels that are working with you and a group of angels that are working against you. That is spiritual warfare. Everybody with me? All right. Let's take a look at something else here. What gender are angels? What gender are angels? Let's look at Matthew 22:30. Matthew 22:30. Usually when you see anything about an angel, what pronoun is used to describe that angel? He. So what gender are angels? Matthew 22, let's look back at verse 20 or 23 first. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring for his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second," they went all the way down to verse 28, "therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the 7 will she be? For they all had her as wife." Jesus answered and said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." Now, there are people who look at that and say, then the angels of God must be neuter. They're not that way at all. They don't have any capability of that. Is that what the verse said? No. Was it talking about having children? This is not talking about having children. It's talking about having what? A marriage. 7 times. Okay, now each time they didn't get to have any children, but 7 times they were married. Who's going to be her husband? And all it said was, they don't give in marriage. They're like the angels. Okay. What if the angels are all male? And that's why you use the pronoun he. Because you could easily use a pronoun it. There's a neuter pronoun that could be used in Greek language. In Hebrew language, you could do it. What if they're all male and they don't have anyone made like them? Okay. They don't have a counterpart. Here on earth, when he made man, he made man to have a counterpart and told him to be fruitful and multiply. He has not told the angels to be fruitful and multiply that we know anything about. And they don't have a counterpart. But that doesn't mean they can't reproduce. That simply means they don't have any way to do it with anyone like them. Right. Look at another one here. Let's go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord appeared to him. This is talking about Abraham. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes, and behold, what? What did he see there? 3 men. He says it's the Lord who appeared to him. What appeared to him? 3 men. All right, let's go on. So his eyes looked, behold, 3 men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet," and so on and so forth. Look at verse 16. These men have a conversation with Abraham. Then verse 16 says, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way." What did Abraham think was leaving him? Men, what is it? Moses is writing this. What does Moses say they were? Men, okay? Let's go on to verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous and so forth? So one of the three men stayed with Abraham while two of the men went on to Sodom. Let's go to chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. Now the two angels. Okay, now we know what the men are. But what's their appearance? Men. Okay, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, why does he think that these men are lords? Same thing Abraham did. Why does he think these people are such honorable people? Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the men from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men that you brought that came to you tonight? Bring them out to know us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. In other words, I knew what you would do. That's why I brought them here. I'm keeping these guys safe here. You can take my daughters and do what you want to with them. That's a pretty good father right there. Gee, there are a lot of things in scriptures I read and I'm thinking, did he really do that? Yep. Okay. See, now I have two daughters, and so forth. In verse 9, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll do worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house. Who did? The men who were in the house, those two men who are identified to us as angels, and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, son, and so on and so forth. But notice, it's the men said to Lot. These are identified as angels, and they are seen as men. So the gender of an angel is seen as men. Why is that important? If you're looking at angel statuary, what's it going to look like? 9 times out of 10, it's a woman. If you're going to look at images anytime about angels, every now and then you'll see a man angel, but most of the time you see female angels. The scriptures call them male. Now, let me tell you why that's also important. They are called sons of God, not daughters of God, sons of God. And it's the sons of God who saw the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6 and cohabitated with them and had children with them. People said, well, that's not possible. Angels can't reproduce. Never said. Angels don't marry. Why? They're all male. There's no point in an angel marrying. That would be homosexual. Right? Now consider, they could marry women. What do we know about the genetics of an angel? Zero. What do we know about these men who were here? They look like men. They were seen as men. Abraham thought they were men. Moses thought they were men. Lot thought they were men. All the men of Sodom thought they were men. They sure look like men, right? So, well, anyway, you could take that one. You got that one for free. Uh-huh. Yes. I can't say that. Because when I see them in heaven, I see them in a lot of different ways. I see them expressed with six wings. I see them expressed with two wings. I see them looking like a man. I see them looking like critters. I see them looking like a variety of things. So I don't know that I could say what their original shape is. That's why I know they're spiritual beings. Anybody else? Jeremiah? Well, what we're told in Genesis 6, let's take a look at Genesis 6 just a minute. In Genesis 6, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," and that's usually a name for the angels themselves, "saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives from themselves of all whom they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive." It goes on to say in verse 4, "Then were giants on the earth in those days, and also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." All we're known here is that they did have children by those women, and that they were strange children. They became wicked, mean-type children. So they were... I still think that this is probably where all of the Greek mythologies and Roman mythologies come from, and Babylonian mythologies about part God and part human. That's what I think we have here. I think it's what you're seeing here, the people who were there. Now, let me tell you why that's going to be a problem. The Messiah is going to come by the seed of the woman, right? If you are changing humanity so that now all the critters or all the offspring that are born during that time are all half demon, half human, you don't have a human genetic strain anymore. What you have now is a weird strain of people. Now, if you see where I'm coming from, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. That may be not just so much that he was just a very righteous, good guy, but it may seem to be he was one of the few that was not stained now by a whole demonic line of people. You're not going to get a Messiah if you don't retain a human strain that is human only. So you would need to destroy everything that was there. It was genetically modified to the point everything that remained there except the eight that were in there and the ones who were unwilling to go in, you'd have had a strain that wouldn't have brought a Messiah through. That's spiritual warfare. Questions, thoughts, comments? I know I'm speculating there. That's not the Word of God. That's just speculating. Okay. Thoughts? What's the word renown mean? Famous? Well known? Yeah. All right. Would you count Hitler famous and well known? I think if I use that term, even these little guys know who I'm talking about. Would you think of him as a good guy? You mean he made Germany a rich country again? Or? Nimrod did too. Nimrod did a lot of great things. But he won't be remembered as a good guy. And Hitler won't be remembered as a good guy. There's a whole lot of folk who won't be, Stalin won't be remembered as a good guy. There's a whole lot of people who are well known. But being well-known doesn't make them good or kind or gracious people. And here, that's what this is referring to. This is, you've got some people that people are afraid of. You've got some human demons that people are very afraid of. Because they were doing some deadly, violent. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that in verse 5, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart, that they were given over to violence. Verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So all of this, these men of renown had brought now violence into the earth. And that's a far cry from what Adam and Eve were starting out as. Now, I'm not going to review with you the verses of what do angels do. I've left them there, and I'd like for you to use that as your homework as you work your way through spiritual warfare with us this year. Just work your way through that as homework. Those are verses worth looking up. It helps you see what it is that angels do, and I'd like to encourage you to do it. Down at the bottom of the page, angels are messengers, communicators of a message. Now, how do we communicate? How do people communicate? We got a lot of ways now, don't we? We can email, we can text, we can phone call, but all of it's going to be using words. We'll use words as much as we can. And those words have amazing creative ability. They can create an entire thought in us. What if I've already got the thought there? All I have to do is convey that thought to you as a message. And when you receive that message, you can take that thought and keep it or lose it, right? Right now, we're living in a heavy information world. If you kept your electronics on all day long and you were watching it back and forth all day long, you'd go nuts because there is so much information out there. You'd be getting everything all day long. I just can't do it. I have to put the phone away, the email away. I have to do it and just make a deal with myself. I'm not checking anything till the afternoon. I want to make sure I got some work done. And then when I check email, I'll make sure I'm working the emails that need to be answered, not just curiosity. Don't even like to check Facebook because that is a black hole. That thing just suck you right into it. I find that it's not wise for me to search Google unless I know I'm going specifically for a particular subject, because it's so easy to now get started with. Pretty soon I'm down the road here to saying, "I didn't know moles could do that." I'm thinking, moles? Why am I looking at moles now? How did I get here from that? I was looking up biblical revelation in Hebrew, and now I'm at moles. How did I get the moles? Good grief, you know the moles have a king? Kings, wow, what do I think about? Yeesh. You have to just put a stop to it somewhere. What if I'm a good, effective communicator and I don't have to talk to you? What if I can just pass a thought through you? What if you slapped your brother right now? See that? See how temptation works? All I have to do is pass a thought. Wow, did you see her when she went by? What'd you think? Who went by? Did you hear what she said to you? Walk on by. Did your husband say that? Walk on by. All I have to do is leave a suggestion. And with that suggestion, whether I talk directly to you, which I can, or indirectly, just pass a thought through. Now, every thought that passes through your head, and think about how many thoughts are there. Listen, the studies are showing that we have a distraction every 3 to 5 minutes. Every 3 to 5 minutes. And you're making a choice whether you're going to follow the distraction or not. If you follow the distraction, you have all the time that the distraction took you, and then here's what it teaches, 23 minutes and 15 seconds before you get back on good thinking of what you were doing before. Now, go ahead. Think. What?
more than 3 to 5. We have, matter of fact, the Buddha, 2,000 years before Christ, was talking about the monkey mind. By the monkey mind, he meant he was watching these monkeys in the tree, and he said, you know, they just go from branch to branch, just flying through the tops of jungles. He said, my mind operates like that. Thought to thought to thought to thought to thought to thought to thought. And they're not always related to each other. You know what I'm saying? If one of those thoughts happens to be coming from an adversary who happens to know what you like to do more, all he has to do is pass that thought through and let you decide whether I own the thought or I don't. Once you own it, you think it's yours. But if you don't, it passes on as one more monkey going from another branch to another branch. But all they have to do is learn what you're like. What gets you ticked? What gets you up? You gonna let him drive like that in front of you? It's not long till I know I got him. I've watched him before. He gets the brakes, he gets the horn, he gets the gestures up. He's got some words for that guy. That's all I have to do. You gonna let him in front of you? He'll probably drive slow. You understand what I'm saying? That's spiritual warfare, kids. That's the world you're living in. That's why you're told, think on these things. That's why you are warned, guard your mind, guard your heart, and do it diligently, because stuff's coming your way, and you'll decide whether it gets to stay with you or it doesn't. Right. Now, let's take a look at the next page. They communicate by suggesting thought. Right. On the origin of angels, let's just say this. Little is known of their origin, so there's not much point in us trying to speculate too much. We can surmise that it was before the 6 days of creation, because they sang the songs of creation with each creative day. And you find that in Job 38, 4-7, as God is speaking to Job, saying, where are you when I laid the foundations for the earth? When the sons of the morning and the sons of God, or the morning stars and the sons of God sang at creation. So we know they were there sometime. I don't know which days of creation, whether he's talking about the starting a third day or he's starting with the first day. But because of that, perhaps their creation falls in that sweeping statement that God created the heavens and the earth. Maybe that's where they were all created. Maybe it's in that sweeping statement, the heavens. Don't know. Angels were created perfectly and good with a chain of command and authority. Colossians 1:16 shows us that, and Ephesians 6:12 shows us that. What do we know about angels? We know this. They are not glorified human beings as per It's a Wonderful Life. You know, where the guy tells him, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Well, human beings are not becoming angels. And they don't earn some kind of wings. Bells don't ring, and, well, I think you know what I'm saying. They are incorporeal, that is, without a body. But when seen, they appear as things for which we have some reference. They are primarily spirit beings, but they appear to be shapeshifters and can take on the bodies that at least appear like human males when on the earth. Some have multiple wings, feet, arms, hair, and perhaps have a human-like appearance. Some of them are bright like light, while others are like bolts of lightning. Hebrew says they are a flaming fire. Yet others appear to be like living creatures. They are a company, not a race, because they have no counterpart that has been made for them to reproduce themselves. Letter D. I got a lot of letter Ds, don't I? They seem to be everlasting. They are not eternal, since they had a beginning, but there is no record of one of them dying or one of them being killed. They have lasted during the great imprisonment in the abyss in Tartarus. There are a group of demons now in the abyss. They are chained in a place called Tartarus. You find that out in Jude, the book of Jude, where they are chained in the abyss in Tartarus. And also in Revelation 9, you see them being released from the abyss down deep in the earth. They are greater than man in knowledge, though they're not omniscient. They are stronger than man, but they're not omnipotent. So, in other words, they cannot read your mind. They are stronger than you, but they're not as strong as God. They're not omnipotent. They don't have all power. And they are more mobile than man, but they're not omnipresent. In other words, they seem to be capsulized in enough of some kind of a body or some kind of a being that they can be confined to a space. They can't be every place at the same time. They have to travel from a space to a space. I think I can show you that one from a couple of passages of Scripture. They occupy the greater universe and seem to have mobility in it. Matter of fact, so much so, they are often referred to as stars. Now, I don't know if they are stars or they're not stars. I don't know what that is, why they're even referred to as stars, but I know that in the Scriptures, a number of occasions, they're referred to as stars. Letter H there, they are organized into levels of authority. Cherubim, that is a type and an office. Satan was one of these. Satan was a cherub. Plural is cherubim. Singular is cherub. So you have a cherub or several cherubim. All right? So he was a covering cherub or cherub, and that means that he was closest to the throne. He was probably the one that was the shroud around the throne. It's said that no man can see God and live at any time. So what you would be seeing if you were looking at the burning bush, if you're looking at the pillar of fire that led them, if you're looking for the cloud at night, whatever it was, the cloud that was leading them, that is going to be the cherubim. That's what covers him up. When Ezekiel saw it, he saw it as a whirlwind and flashes of lightning coming out. That's the cherubim and the seraphim. That's their goal. Further, there's the seraphim. That's both a type and an office, and they are near the throne of God also. Let's see Isaiah 6 just for a moment. See how he's identifying the angels who were there. Isaiah 6. Here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now look what it says. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So here you've got the train of God's robe, and you've got seraphim standing there. And they are simply identified as having six wings. And each of those wings seem to have a special purpose. But that's a seraphim. And they're usually seen as bright and shining things. That's what their name means. Living creatures. There are four of them, each with a face in Revelation 4, 6 to 8, or four of them having four faces, each in Ezekiel 4, or no, that shouldn't be four. I think it should be Ezekiel 1. Let's go back and take a look at Ezekiel 1 first. Let's see. Yeah. Here we go. Look at verse 4 of Ezekiel 1, where we read this. Then I looked, behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, radiating out of it in the midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man.
Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of man were under their wings and on their four sides. Each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, had the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their strength wings stretched upward, two wings of each, one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. They did not turn when they went. And I'm going to tell you, this guy was straight. He was seeing this and not on any sort of a drug at all. This was something he's seeing God. And he's seeing it engulfed with this whirlwind of fire and lightning flashing from it. And then he sees these four living creatures. Well, you find those living creatures and they are as likely angels as anything else. Revelation 4, let's take a look at it. In Revelation 4, we're looking at 6-8. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Oh, no, I'm in 5. Chapter 4, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. They're the seven spirits of God. There we go. Pick up here on verse 6. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. There's your ox again. And the third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So he's seeing four creatures, each one having its own face. Before, they saw four creatures having four faces. But they're all the same kind of faces. So I don't know how many living creatures there are. I don't know if there's just four or there's eight. I don't know if they're involved in transporting God around. I don't know that. I know that they're somehow connected to the Shekinah glory. All right, so besides seraphim and living creatures, you also have, going to the last page back there, and we're almost done with this. You also have those which are called the sons of God. That's a general name of angels. All created spiritual beings who are messengers of God to carry out his will and minister to his saints. So they have those. Archangels. Archangels is a high office, perhaps the highest angelic office. Archangel is not a type of an angel. It's an office of an angel. It appears that Satan was probably one of these archangels, and we know him to have been a cherub. So then there's another group called watchers. And perhaps there are a select group of angels who may be guardian angels or those who report to God the things going on in the created world. For this, I'd like for you to take a look at Job chapter 1 just for a moment. Matter of fact, this term watchers, Daniel is the only one that used it. Taking a look at what I tell you, Job. You know, Job chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. Daniel's the only one that used it. And actually, the word is not a Hebrew word. It is an Aramaic word. Or as the way we used to say it was Chaldean or Babylonian. It's Aramaic. It's just another Semitic language. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So these angels have to report in. I don't know how often it is, but they have to report in. And they have to state what it is. Have you seen? What's going on in the world? What do you see and what do you know? Okay. So look at Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Here where it's stated again.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So they have to give an account of themselves. They've been out looking at things, observing things. They have to give an account. And then I go on in my notes here to say, it appears that they have some input into the council of Elohim. Now for this, I want you to look at 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Now, this is still part of spiritual warfare. As a matter of fact, what we saw about Job, that's spiritual warfare. Job's not having a vote about that. He's not part of the council. He doesn't know what's going on, but it's between God and Satan. So, 1 Kings 22, verses 19 to 23. Let's take a look at that. Then Micaiah, who is a prophet of the Lord, said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner." Are you seeing what's going on here? These hosts of heaven are involved with a council with God. He's asking them, "What can I do that would cause Ahab to go up and be killed?" Wow. All right, let's go on further. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and said before the Lord, and said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said to him, "In what way?" So he said, "I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him, and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." All right? Where did these prophets of Ahab get their thought? Wasn't their own thought. This lying spirit, whoever this one is, who has been before God, this great council, and this one has said, "I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets." So down here's Ahab's prophets down here. They think they're coming up with their own really cool prophecies, and they're simply repeating what this lying spirit had said. And that lying spirit has given them such confidence that they're saying as if it's true. That's spiritual warfare. You're not necessarily thinking your own thoughts at all. You can own them, but that doesn't mean they're yours. That just means someone else gave you a thought that you're taking advantage of. Okay. For the other one, I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 4 just for a minute. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, 13 to 17. Look, I hope I'm not boring you with this. Here's the deal. This goes on in our lives every day. This is what's going on in the leadership of this country. This is what's going on in the leadership of Israel. This is what's going on in the leadership of Russia. This is what's going on in the leadership of all the European nations. This is what's going on that's making our world a divided, murderous place. This isn't just so much intellectual conversation. This is reality. This is what's going on with each of us. This is why it is important to maintain fullness of the Spirit. We're not going to win this thing without the Spirit of God. We're not going to win this thing without the Word of God. You see? Daniel 4, verses 13 and following. "I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let it be given the heart of a beast. and let seven times pass over him. Now, this was what was being said about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, now watch. This decision is by the decree of the watchers.
What?
This decree, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Do you see what's heck taking place here? Whoever this watcher and this holy one is, their counsel determined what should happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And with their counsel determining, they made a decision and said, this is what needs to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. They made the decision and God backed it 100%. So much so he said, this is coming from the living God. Well, guys, why can't God just decree it himself? Yet he let this council of watchers do it. The people who see what's going on, the people understand what's going on, and they passed a sentence on this man. And God backed it 100%. Look at verse 23. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and all that sort of stuff, inasmuch they gave the command to leave the stump, says that much, let it be known that there's something you might be able to do for it. Verse 27 says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel saying, maybe there's a way to offset this counsel. Maybe if you changed, this council looked things over, report back to God and say, wait a minute, he's changed. And we're now recommending that he be given mercy. Nebuchadnezzar did not do that. And for 7 years, he went grazing in the fields. And his hair grew long, his fingernails grew long, and he became like a beast. That's even recorded in some of their literature. Some of the Babylonian literature has been discovered. So, anyway, the watchers, that's one group. Then you have something called thrones. That's I'm thinking that may be something that may be the same as the archangels. Then you have something called dominions. And they, I think, have rulership over principalities. A principality. First, let's break the word down. This is a word, prince, which means just exactly that. It's a prince, a ruler. A polity is a city. It's a place, a region. You've heard of municipalities. Well, a polity is just a region. So a principality is a ruler over a region. That's what the word actually means. So you can have a ruler over a region. And you can find this while we're here in the book of Daniel. Let's go over to chapter 10 just for a minute. Daniel chapter 10. And let's pick up. Daniel has been praying now. He's been fasting and praying. In verse 2, it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no white meat, wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. 3 whole weeks they were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the month, here he's continuing his praying. He's continuing his grieving. 24th day, he's about done in. Verse 10 says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. So his prayer was heard immediately. Okay. He says, and I have come because of your words. So I was dispatched the day you gave your prayer. When your prayer started, I was dispatched to give you an answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Here is Daniel breaking himself. I mean, he's terribly concerned about something. He's praying, and from the day he starts his prayer, heaven hears. And God dispatches an angel that moment. Get down there and give this answer to Daniel. On his way down there, he confronts another angel. This angel is called the Prince of Persia, the principality over Persia. He's in charge of the Persian region. He stops him and fights him. There's a whole group of these principalities, or maybe it's the powers, that are with this prince, and they withstand this messenger of God until the messenger of God calls Michael. That's the same one we know as the archangel. That's the same one we know as the angel that's in charge of Israel. He calls Michael. Michael takes up the fight against the king of Persia, and this angel goes ahead and comes to speak to David, or to Daniel. We believe that that angel's Gabriel, because he said it's the angel that spoke to me before, and that was the angel that spoke before. Now get this. It took 21 days. Now we're up to 24. 24 days for him to get a prayer answered that had already been given, but had been withstood in a spiritual battle that he wasn't gaining the upper hand in. He had to call in someone above him in authority to get that done. Then he could go speak to Daniel. That's spiritual warfare. Do you understand why we were told to pray without ceasing? It's not because God's hard to hear. It's because largely there's spiritual warfare going on. What if the moment you prayed, the answer was coming? But the answer was withstood by someone for 21 days, 2 years. What if it was? We're not going to get to see that. Do you know that? Just like Job didn't get to see what kind of contest was going on between God and Satan, he didn't get to see it. We're told about it. That's the only way we know about it. We're engaged, kids, engaged every day in this spiritual conflict. We're called on to pray. No matter what our president is, we've been called on to pray for him. Why? He's engaged. This is what he's in. This is what's happening to him every day. Information, 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 information. And messengers underneath him who have been given information, information, information. And they're having struggles trying to figure out which is the right way, which is the wrong way. And they're passing on information just like Ahab's prophets did to him. Lying spirit information that causes them to make wrong decisions. That's spiritual warfare. And we're all engaged in it. All right. Thoughts, comments? Yes. And for as true as that is, may I say to you, there's still a whole lot of devil to pay. There's still a whole lot of suffering that's going on. We can say greater is he that's in us, but I'm telling you, there are people martyred who said the same thing because of that adversary's fury and rage against them. Okay, so you are not expendable. The adversary believes you to be expendable. You're not expendable. Therefore, we have to stay on top of things all the time, to pray without ceasing, to always be about the business of being grateful for everything, not giving ourselves opportunity to complain or to gripe, because that's a doorway, that's an opening to get into a stronghold situation. It's to be careful and maintain your spirituality. Stay free of bitterness, stay free of sin, because this is a spiritual warfare that is for keeps. So it's time for us to, yes, Chuck. Yes, and we need that word. Need it quite desperately. That's not so we can win some arguments with Jehovah's Witnesses. It's because we need the word in our life. That's our bread. That's our meat. That's our everything. All right. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer then. Father, the more that we study about you, the more we look into your word, the more grateful and humbled we are that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thank you for saving our lives. Thank you for taking us from great, great affliction and conflict, and thank you for delivering us into the very presence of your Son. Thank you, Father, for the way in which you've watched over us in so many situations by the very angels you've set to watch over us. We give you praise. You truly are a great and awesome God. We recognize more and more that we are engaged in a spiritual war. And there are many casualties in it and losses and many wounded who don't come back out of it again. We thank you that we know what happens in the end. But we know that there are many who will fall by the side, injured, as we go through this conflict. We are grateful that you have made a way for even the injured to be given the ambulance of God, if you would, and the care of the great physician like you are. Thank you for rescuing us time and time again. Thank you for giving us the right armor to wear, the right thoughts to have, even the right resistance through the Holy Spirit against an adversary who is smarter than we are. Thank you for what you're going to do in us just now. We do ask for a fullness of your Spirit, that we might be a people who are genuinely walking the Christ way. Thank you again for what you're doing in each of us. Amen.